Hi, everybody.
Would you turn with me to the 10th chapter of Hebrews? I've entitled this message, Therefore. Therefore. Henry Mahan used to always say, whenever you see the word therefore, look what it's there for. So let's see if we can pick this up in our text. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I don't know of a more amazing exhortation in all of the Word of God than that. He's speaking to every believer. And he says, having therefore boldness, freedom, cheerful confidence, fearless assurance, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. Now, he's writing to the Hebrews, and every Hebrew had been taught their entire life that no one comes into the Holy of Holies but the great high priest. And he comes only once a year, and then not without blood. And here the writer says that we, this is speaking to every believer, and this is what is so amazing. I wouldn't believe this had we not had it in this passage of Scripture. Just like when Billy, when you read that passage of Scripture, that God will rejoice over us with singing. I wouldn't believe that unless the Bible said it. But the Bible says it. Well, here's something that the Bible says that is utterly amazing. This is the privilege of every believer, I don't care who you are, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, brethren. This is not an isolated statement. There's a reason that therefore is there. Now look up at verse 18. Now, and I believe that this is what everything in this book had been leading to. Now, where remission of these is. Remission of what? Sins. He says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, there's only one way God cannot remember something. What is that? There's nothing there to remember. That's the only way. Wouldn't you love to be able to forget when people have done you wrong? Wouldn't you love to just forget it so it never comes into your mind like it didn't happen? How well do you do at that? I'm not asking you to answer me, but how well do you do at that? We remember. We don't want to, but we do. God doesn't. When I'm in heaven, He will not look at me and say, I remember what you did. I will be there as one having never sinned. Now, where remission of these is, Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That means everything belongs to Him. By whom also He made the worlds. He's the Creator. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged, blotted out, made not to be our sins, He sat down, having finished His work on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, back to our text, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now that statement is the crescendo leading up to the theme of this book. Sin has been obliterated. Sin has been remitted. This is speaking of the complete, total and absolute remission of sins. There is no other offering. Don't try to bring one. God's accepted what He did. When I try to bring something, I'm insulting the Lord. Don't try to bring an offering. This is the complete exoneration from all sin. Now, this is how God can be just and justifier. This is the complete glorification of every attribute of God. This is the absolute and complete remission of sin, so that Christ declares of every believer the same thing He declared of that publican in the temple. I say unto you, there's the authority. It's not Todd saying unto you. I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means having never sinned. It doesn't mean just as if I've never sinned, because that means I still have. Having never sinned. Now that is the standing of every single believer. You know, you're not afraid to come into the Lord's presence if you don't have any sin. You don't. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore. There's the therefore. This is why He tells us that we can come boldly into the very presence of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of Jesus. Now earlier, through the blood of Jesus, earlier He had said we have boldness to come to the throne of grace. But this is even more amazing. Boldness to come into the very Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and to have boldness, freedom, assurance, confidence to come into His very presence. Now, who has this boldness? It's not for everybody. This is not for the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever is not welcomed into God's presence like this because the unbeliever hates God. If he could, he'd tear God off His throne if he got there. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And if an unbeliever came into His presence, if he could, he would pull him off the throne. That's not the person who's given this boldness to come into his presence. Well, who is it? Having therefore brethren. This is for the brethren. Boy, that's a precious title, isn't it? Listen to this scripture from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's every believer, are all of one. Not just close together. Not just real tight. One. The Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The same stem that goes through the vine goes through the branches. There's no connecting point. Now that is just something to be believed. One with Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. These are the little brothers and sisters of Christ. His family that he's one with. These are the people who can come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Now this is for the brethren only, and they wouldn't dare come any other way. This boldness is through the blood of Jesus. And I want to say his name with reverence. I want to speak of his blood with reverence. I would want to do so with fear and trembling. But this is our boldness, to come into his presence through the blood of Jesus. Now that's the blood spoken of in Acts chapter 20 verse 28 as the blood of God. Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. You see, the blood is what has given me this boldness. It's the blood of Jesus. And his blood has actually put away my sin. His blood has made me acceptable before God, where I'm holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, only because of the blood. No other reason. But that's the reason. Notice in our text, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Now that word new, perhaps you already know this, that word new means freshly slaughtered. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is always present. It's always new. It's always powerful. It's always poignant to the Father. It's not old. It's new. The new, freshly slaughtered way to the Father, the blood of Christ. And it's called the living way. You see, this is not the blood of a dead animal that has no power to put away sin. This is the blood of him who lives. The new and the living way, which he, verse 20, which he had consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Now, do you remember what was in the temple and the tabernacle? There were two rooms, and there was a veil that separated those two rooms. And that veil, I've read, was 4 inches thick. Now, I've never seen fabric that thick, but it was 4 inches thick, and it had one statement: separation. Separation. You can't come in here. You have no right in here. Only the high priest would come once, not without blood. That veil meant separation. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and died that very second. That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The Lord rending that veil, tearing it in half, right through the middle, to let us know there's no longer separation. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his flesh is that rent veil. When he died, the veil was rent. The separation was taken away. That's why I can have boldness to come right now, because of what the Lord did. He took away the separation. And now, every believer has a reason to have this boldness, because the Lord tore the veil away through His flesh. And look what it says, verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God." Now, not only do I have what the Lord accomplished by His blood, I've got Him representing me right now as my great high priest. "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, Peter failed, didn't he? Me and you are going to fail. You can just write that down. Peter failed. And I don't have any doubt that after he denied Christ, he remembered the Lord's words. "Whoso denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And he thought, it's over for me. I have no doubt that Peter thought he was not a believer. But you know what? Although he denied he knew Christ, his faith never failed. He still believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's all he had. But what is faith? His faith did not fail. When the Lord said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, everybody he prayed for was forgiven. That wasn't some kind of generic prayer. Everybody he prayed for was forgiven. Now, to think of this priest, having this priest over the house of God, the church, the body of Christ. Having a high priest over the house of God. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let us. Now, this is one of three "let us's," if that's a word, that come out of this text. He says, "Let us draw near." And then he says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And in verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, from this command of what we have, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and the things he says about his blood and our great high priest, he gives us three "let us's." Number one, let us draw near. Does every believer have the right to draw near? Do I have the right to draw near? If the only requirement is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is, let me prove that to you. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He didn't say, "When I see your faith." He didn't say, "When I see your success in battling sin." He didn't say, "When I see your repentance." He didn't say, "When I see your sincerity." He said, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when you see the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If that's true, and it is, every believer is called upon to draw near. Now, when we have sin fresh on our conscience, we have a tendency to wait. Wait till I'm a little bit more spiritual. Wait till I'm a little bit better before I come into His presence. That's wrong. That's wrong. You're not even coming if you come when you're better. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. The only fitness He requires is to have a need of Him. And every believer is called upon right now to draw near. Come and welcome through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart. You know, I've always had a kind of a hard time with this, because one thing I know about my heart, I know what the Scripture says about it, it's desperately wicked and it's deceitful above all things. And when it says, let's draw near with a true heart, I think, how in the world can I draw near with a true heart when my heart's so bad? I mean, I don't trust my heart. I lie to myself. I make myself believe things that I know aren't so, but I end up believing them. I mean, treacherous is all you can call the human heart. That's scriptural. Treacherous. Deceitful. Desperately wicked, which means incurable. How am I going to come with a new heart? You know, preachers say, ask Jesus into your heart. You reckon He wants that to go in there? Give Jesus your heart. Do you think He wants it? My heart. Well, this helped me. What was the Lord talking about when He talked about the pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. He said, a new heart will I give you. David spoke of that one. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is talking about drawing near with that true heart that He has given. The new heart. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, let me say this. This is not saying full assurance that you're saved. That's not what that's talking about. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance of what faith declares, that Christ is all in salvation and you rest only in Him. This is not talking about, I've got full assurance that I'm saved. You know, sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. And as soon as I think about it, it leaves. And I start thinking, what if you're not? What if you're not? What if you're not? What if this is all of you've deceived yourself? This is not talking about full assurance, knowing I know I'm saved. Nobody can tell me different. This is talking about the full assurance of faith. Let me show you this in the Scriptures. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, knowing, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much or full assurance. You are fully assured that this is the gospel. This is the only gospel. You know you can't be saved any other way. The full assurance of faith. And then he says in verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, what's an evil conscience? A conscience that's accusing. A conscience that feels guilty. Somebody says, I have a clear conscience. No, you don't. You have a seared conscience. You don't have a clear conscience. You just convinced yourself and it's no good. It's seared. An evil conscience is that conscience that feels guilty, that feels condemned, that feels accusing. The only answer to that evil conscience is the blood of sprinkling. Now, do you remember when God said to Abel, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground? What did it cry? Vengeance. Justice. Putting to death. What does the blood of Christ cry? Remember, it speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ cries justification. Forgiveness. Cleansing. And the only way your conscience will ever be satisfied is by what the blood of sprinkling does. I think that it's amazing. Right after Moses gave the law in Exodus chapter 24, they said, all the words the Lord has spoken, that will we do. What did Moses start doing? He started sprinkling blood on them. Why? He knew they wouldn't. And this is our only satisfaction. This is the only thing we can rest in. The precious blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the washing of water by the Word. The Gospel. The cleansing of the Gospel. Now that's the first let us. And this has to do with the Lord. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. With a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Every believer is called upon right now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to draw near. The message of the gospel, come. It's not go and do. It's not make yourself ready. It's not do something. Come right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second let us has to do with us. The first one has to do with the Lord. Let us draw near. The second let us has to do with us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, let me talk about the word profession. It's the same word, confession. Same word. And there are three things, really, that are involved in this word when you confess or your confession. Our confession is what all believers believe. If I'm a believer and you're a believer, we believe the precise same thing. Really, we have the same experience. We're nothing. Christ is all. We have nothing of our own. He's all we had. Now, this is the profession that every believer has. Every believer believes the same thing. It also has something to do with a public identification. When I confess it before men. Now, I might not even be able to articulate it before men, but I'm going to be identified with those who do if I can't even articulate it. Birds of a feather flock together. And I want to be with them. I want to cast my lot with those who believe. The third meaning of confession is to plead guilty. This I confess to thee. After the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now he said, let's hold fast the confession of our faith. Now I'm not real sure why the translators translated this word faith, because it's the word that's generally translated hope. And it really makes it more understandable to me. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. What's our hope? All my hope is found in verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's where all my hope is. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope. Now remember, the confession, it's what all believers believe. We have the same hope. There's one hope, right? One hope. Paul says that in Ephesians 4. It's what we publicly identify with. It's the gospel we believe, and we want to make public identification. I'm within. And it's something we plead guilty. I plead guilty to believing this. And that's what's involved in this thing of holding fast our confession without wavering. Now look here in Romans chapter 8. This is something that I know is near and dear to every child of God. Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And there's my hope. If God's for me, ain't nothing can be against me. I can't mess it up. Nobody can mess it up for me. If God's for me, who can be against me? There's nothing to fear. Nothing to be intimidated by. If God's for me, who can be against me? And then he says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given his son, that's the greatest. There's nothing that could prevent him from freely giving me everything else. Nothing can prevent it. That's my hope. Look in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. There's nothing that can even be brought to my charge. God justified me. You can bring something to my charge, but it's invalid because God justified me. That's our hope. God justified me. Well, I know what you did. God justified me. That's my hope. God didn't offer me justification. You know, I hate it when preachers present the gospel. God's offering this. God's offering. He never offers anything. He saves. That's what he does. He didn't offer me justification. Do you want to be justified or damned? Well, I think I'll be justified. It doesn't work that way at all. He justified. God justified me. Nothing can be laid to my charge. That's my hope. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There's my hope. Nobody can condemn me because Christ died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's a man in glory representing me. That's my hope. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, nothing. I can't be separated. Now that is my hope. Now he says, hold that fast, without wavering. Don't go back and forth. And here's your encouragement to hold it without wavering. He's faithful. He's faithful. That promised. Now that, let us draw near, that's toward the Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That's what we're called upon to do. Third, let us. And this has to do with how I am to treat you. And let me say this at the outset. The Bible never tells other people how to treat me. They're not treating me right. Quit thinking that way. That's childish. The Bible never tells other people how to treat you. It tells you how to treat them. Let us provoke one another. Not to anger, not to irritation, but to love and good works. Now, you know what that means? That means that I'm called upon to treat you in such a gracious, non-judgmental, non-manipulative, caring, kind way that you're provoked to love me. I wish I could say that happens all the time. I'm afraid it doesn't. I can be mean as a snake like anybody else. But it ought not be that way. Let us provoke one another to love. The Lord put it this way. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's our rule of life. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Look what he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, when he's talking about provoking one another to love and good works, he speaks of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, first, this is not talking about missing church every now and then. It's not talking about missing services. It's actually talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Because you can see, he says, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That willful sin is that receiving the knowledge of the truth and living the gospel anyway. So when he's talking about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, there are some who forsake. Here's where apostasy begins. They forsake the assembling of themselves together. They quit identifying with the message. They quit identifying with the gospel. They remove themselves. I've seen that happen at Todd's Road. You've seen this happen here. It's a grievous thing. But I think it's also important to realize that how I am is going to affect you, and how you are is going to affect me. Just something as simple as the assembling of yourselves, that can be such an encouragement to somebody else. And if you're not there, it's a discouragement. You can't separate that. We will be encouragement one to another in our attendance, in our love for each other, or we will be a discouragement. Now, what you do, what I do, affects what somebody else thinks every time. And that's why we want to provoke one another to love by being so gracious, so accepting, so non-judgmental, not being manipulated. You know, I hate it when people manipulate me. I can feel it. I want to say, leave me alone. I don't want to manipulate you and try to get you to do what I want you. No, be provoked to love and to good works. Now, all of this is drawn from this amazing exhortation. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence really believing that we have freedom of access, acceptance, and that we can come boldly through the blood of thy blessed Son. And Lord, we really believe that his blood put away sin and made us accepted in your sight. Lord, we ask that you would drive away those things that hinder us in drawing near, and let us draw near. Enable us to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And Lord, enable us to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Lord, we pray for this assembly. We pray that you would provide a pastor after your own heart, according to your will. And we ask that you would continue your blessings, the blessing of your grace upon this place and upon all your assemblies. Lord, enable us to preach the gospel in this generation. We ask that you would open up doors for us to preach and witness. And Lord, bless us for Christ's sake. Give us grace to love you more and love one another more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.